We'll open up with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, as you can see on your outline. And as we're turning there this morning, I just want to just speak for a few moments on the brief two-part series that Pastor Greg and I will actually be preaching this week and next week on the topic of the local church. Now, obviously, the local church, that's a really big subject. There's a lot of directions we could go with that. There's a lot of truths, a lot of content in the New Testament that has to do with the local church. And so, obviously, there is no way that we could do an exhaustive study on the local church in our short 2 weeks. So that's not our goal at the outset. Just want to make that clear. Rather, what we want to do in these 2 weeks that we have is to just strategically look at the local church and what the Bible has to say from more of a pastoral perspective. You know, we as elders, as we knew that there'd be this two-week time slot open, Ray was supposed to be at Shepherd's Conference this week, and things didn't work out because of Beth being ill this week, but we knew Ray was going to be out of the pulpit for 2 weeks, and Greg and I were going to fill it, and we talked as elders some about what would be good, what do the people need to hear, and we talked some about how it's just good every so often to hear from the pulpit about the centrality of the local church and the commitment that all of us are to have, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we all are to have a Christ-centered commitment to the local church. And it's good for us to just be reminded about that from time to time. And so in addressing the subject this way, Greg and I will be looking at the biblical teaching on the local church in the following two ways in our 2 weeks. First, we're going to look at what does the centrality of the local church mean for every believer in general? What does that look like for all of us as sheep? We all are sheep, and so what does that look like for us as sheep, our commitment to the local church? And then secondly, we want to look at our commitment to the local church from the standpoint of those who are the shepherds in a given local church, the pastors, the elders. Basically, we're going to answer the question, what does faithful participation in the local church look like? Both for all of us as sheep, as God's people here, and then what is faithful shepherding on the part of the pastors? And I think all of us should be encouraged and challenged and informed in some way or another, no matter who we are, no matter where we are in our commitment to the local church. You know, there are a number of you who are already so committed and sold out for Christ's church and the visible representation of that here at Faith Bible Church. And we are so thankful for you who are already committed and sold out and so clearly your life center around the local church. But hopefully you'll be encouraged by this series as you're reminded of the fact of what the church is and why we should be committed, what it is in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you'll be encouraged as you grow weary in your work, that you won't grow weary of well-doing, and that you'll be encouraged and reminded of the investment you're making, that it is truly an eternal investment. For others, perhaps you've never heard the teaching on the local church. Perhaps you're new to the faith. Or maybe you're new to Faith Bible Church and you've just not heard the biblical teaching on the local church and the central role that it's to have in our lives. Well, for you, hopefully you'll be somewhat informed. Again, we're not going to be able to do it in an exhaustive way, but hopefully there'll be new information for you to take and apply in your life, and you'll immediately be able to just conform to what Christ has for you in the church. And then for others of you who've been around for a while, for you, ignorance is not the issue. You know what the Bible has said about the local church. You've heard it many times over about the centrality of the local church, but for some reason or another, you're just not engaged. You just haven't gotten into gear the way that you should when it comes to making the local church central in your life. And so for you, the hope is that you'll be challenged by what you hear the next few weeks, and you will then get into gear and make the local church central as you need to. And so for some of you, we want to encourage. Some of you, we want to inform. And others of you, we want to challenge when it comes to the centrality of the local church. With all of us, at the end of the day, at the end of the 2 weeks, the main goal is all of us then to be better equipped, better energized, better motivated to serve the local church and to serve Christ, to serve one another as an extension of his body, which then at the end of the day will put us in a better position to do what? Prop up the gospel for the world that's watching, right? I mean, our conduct among one another and our love for one another and our service of one another toward one another affects our witness to the world, doesn't it? And that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? To prop up the gospel of Jesus Christ to a watching world. So that's the goal in this two-part series. So next week, Greg will be addressing the subject from the perspective of shepherding, basically laying out what is the heart of Christ-like shepherding in a local church. Where this week, I'm going to look at the subject from the perspective of the sheep, from the perspective of all of us. Basically, laying out what is the obligation and the duty. And better yet, what should be the heart desire of every single one of us that knows the Lord Jesus? What should be our desire for every believer in Christ when it comes to the local church? Especially, and this is going to be my focus today, especially when it comes to our commitment to one another. Our commitment to one another. You see, even in my subject, in dealing with the sheep, that could go, I could address many, many things, many aspects that I'm not going to have time to address this morning. I mean, we could talk a whole message just about worship and how we need to be committed to corporate worship and coming together and the benefits that that has of coming together and worshiping our God together. I could talk about equipping, have a whole message on just why our coming together is important from the standpoint of equipping and hearing God's word preached and hearing it taught and all those things that come with that. That's a whole element in and of itself. But this morning, I'm going to be taking an even a particularly narrow focus in looking at our commitment to the local church when it comes to what our commitment should be to one another. To one another. And so the first thing I want to do this morning as we look at our outline, as we look to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, is I want to look at the church in its most basic and simple form when it comes to what I am calling Christ-centered commitment to one another. Christ-centered commitment to one another. And as you can see on the top of your outlines, you can see that there are three reasons there why I'm saying that what we're going to see this morning is Christ-centered as we look at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. And I want those to be at the top, and I'm mentioning them now because I want that to be the lens through which we look at everything we see this morning and even next week as we hear about shepherding. But the first reason why everything that we're going to see this morning is Christ-centered is because everything we'll see this morning, if we are obedient to it, it is direct obedience to the Lord Jesus Himself. If we are obedient to what we see this morning, it will be direct obedience to the Lord Jesus Himself. What we're seeing this morning comes from the Lord Jesus directly to the church, at the church of the Hebrews that has being written to, and then indirectly to us as a church years later. So everything we're going to see this morning is coming from the Lord Jesus Himself. So it's Christ-centered in that way. Secondly, as we look down through what we'll see today, we'll realize that the individuals of any given local church, the people, are an extension of the person of Jesus Himself. The church, the people in the church, are an extension of Jesus Himself. And so whenever we make the local church central or a focus in our lives, what are we doing? We are making Christ central in our lives, aren't we? Because we, the people who make up Christ's body, are an extension of Jesus Himself. And then thirdly, the third reason why everything we'll see this morning is Christ-centered is because if we are committed to doing what we're called to do this morning, we will be following Christ's example of selfless love. We'll be following Christ's example of selfless love. Laying aside what's most easy or convenient for me, which is exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? As He lived and died for us, laying aside what was most convenient or easy for Him, laying down His life for us, He now calls us to do that, doesn't He, in John 13, 34? That new commandment He gave us to love one another as He loved us. And so if we follow what we'll see this morning, which is a sacrifice, it is a commitment, it's hard. But yet in doing that, we will be Christ-centered because we will not only be putting into practice what He says and then directing our attention on the people of Christ, but we will be following His example of Christ-like love for one another. So let's see what Jesus has to say to us, directly to us this morning, regarding our commitment to one another within the context of the local church. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, two short verses. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so as we work down through this passage, you'll see on the front of your outline, we have five blanks that we're going to be filling in as we go through this passage. What surrounds our commitment, and what is to be the motivation of our commitment, and what is to be the flavor of our commitment to one another? And the first thing I want us to see this morning is, what is the context of our commitment to one another in the local church? Where does this come, even in the letter to the Hebrews? Why is this commitment so important? And what spurs the writer to the Hebrews to bring up this commitment to one another at this point in the letter? And I think the first thing we see as we look here is that the context of our commitment is that it's eternal in its nature. That's the first spot there. The context of our commitment, we have to realize that it is eternal in its nature. Meaning that our commitment to the local church is mandated because of the eternal aspect of our salvation and, by extension, our relationship with one another. You see, there's this common bond that we now have in Christ that goes well beyond what we see here on earth, doesn't it? It's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. And so the common bond that we have supersedes any other earthly bond that we have, no matter how strong or how natural it is. You know, I think most of you probably are familiar with the context of the letter to the Hebrews, where the author there is writing to a particular group of people who are really, really struggling. And the reason that they're struggling to continue to profess their faith in Christ and live out a Christ-honoring life is because of the persecution and the affliction that they're suffering because of their faith. And the source of that suffering and persecution comes very, very close to home. Most of them, being Jewish, realize that the moment they profess their faith in Jesus, that meant their family was going to cut them off. It meant probably they were going to lose their jobs, as their jobs and vocations were so tightly knit to their community and their family. Their income would be at stake. Some of them, their lives would be at stake. Their status in the community, their name, their reputation, all of that was put on the line by simply naming the name of Jesus. And so now they're wavering. That's the whole point of the book, of the letter to the Hebrews. This group now is wavering. Should we go back? Let's go back. Let's go back to what was easier. Let's go back to the Old Testament that we can know and see, to Moses and to Aaron and those things that we know for sure are from God. Let's go back to that. And all the persecution stops. And the writer to the Hebrews says, no, you can't do that. Do you realize what you would do if you were to do that? If you were to do that, you now would be leaving God himself. God has moved on to the Lord Jesus. God has sent himself in the Lord Jesus. And so he spends 10.5 chapters in the book of Hebrews laying out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how everything that Christ is a fulfillment of that which was in the old. He's the fulfillment of one thing after the other. He replaces Moses as the prophet. He replaces Aaron as the high priest. He replaces David as the king, and so on and so on. And not only is Jesus the God-ordained fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, Jesus is the God of that Old Testament. He's the God of that Old Testament. And so to go back now to the old is to leave God. Don't go back. You've come to a greater thing. You've come to a greater relationship than what you had under the old covenant. And it's better than anything that they could have experienced under the old covenant. 10.5 chapters to lay all of that out. And it comes to a head, if you look at verses 19 through 23, look there. It all comes to a head and leads up to what he says in 24 and 25. But look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having now under the new covenant this boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast now the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful, and he who promised is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same as that God in the Old Testament who is faithful. So let us hold fast our profession to Christ without wavering. So do you see what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to do? He's simply trying to remind them of the eternal context of their commitment to the local church. What happened when they professed faith in Christ and left those old ties and formed these new ties because of who they were in Christ? What happened there? It's not like they just changed jobs and no longer are they working for the Timken Company, now they're working for Diebold. Or they moved from Plain Township to North Canton City Schools. Or we changed healthcare providers or the person who works on our car. It's not like they just changed service providers. You know, unplugged one and plugged in the other. No. They left very strong, yes, but old ties and plugged into now a relationship and are now connected to a body of people that bond is now eternal. It's eternal. And what he's trying to get across to them now is that this is amazing in terms of not only what it means for our salvation, that we should now respond to God and to Jesus, but now we should look out to one another, and that should now change how we look at one another. What it means now is that we should look at the body of Christ as the most important thing that we are connected to, since the church is the visible manifestation of Christ on earth. So for the Hebrew audience here, what he's asking them to do, it's amazing, but he's asking them to have a level of commitment to this new family that was to supersede their allegiance to their jobs, to their finances, to their friends, and even to their families. That's what he was asking them to do. As blood-bought new covenant believers, that should lead all of us to a certain level of commitment. Again, not just to God in general or Jesus in general, which we should be sold out for them, but guess where God and Jesus point us? To have a sold-out commitment regarding and toward. Guess where they point us to? To one another. To one another. And that's the next point in our outline, the target of our commitment then. If all these things are true, if it's really true, the target then of our commitment will be one another. It'll be one another. See what he says in verse 24? Let us consider who? Let us consider who? I know it's time change Sunday. Who? One another. We're to consider one another then, and based on these 10.5 chapters of great truths that he's opened regarding Christ and who he is, we're now to turn to one another. I mean, it's so important for us to know that the people who have been blood-bought are what comprises the church of Jesus Christ. It's not this building, as nice as it is. It's not the various organizational structures in the church, as helpful as those are. It's not the ministries, it's not the programs, as helpful as those are. That's not what comprises the church at its most basic level. It's the blood-bought men and women that comprise the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, this is so clear as you scan the pages of the New Testament that it's not an organization. It's not a company. It's not an enterprise. You know, like we think of companies and organizations in the world. It's not that way. It can look that way at times because of the buildings and the structure and the organization. I get that. And those things are helpful. That's why we have them. But that does not comprise what the church is. The New Testament tells us that the church is a living organism comprised of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who have God inside of them themselves. They're God indwelt. That's the church. You know, I love how the Apostle Paul talks about the church in Acts chapter 20. Greg is going to, I think, be highlighting this a little bit more next week when he talks about shepherding. But in Acts 20, I love when Paul is saying his farewells to the Ephesian elders. You know, he spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus. It's amazing how long he was there. And in Acts 20, he knows it's going to be the last time he's going to see these brothers, these elders that were there, who he put in place and loved dearly. And he's trying to get across to them the importance of having a love and a care for the church as shepherds that he had for them when he was there. And how he describes the church tells us a lot about how he thought about the church and what he felt comprised the actual body of the church. And Paul says in Acts 20:28, he says to the elders, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see how Paul there defines the church of God? It's what he purchased with his own blood. He didn't purchase the building. He didn't purchase other things like that. He purchased us, the people. That's who he purchased with his own blood, and that's who he was telling the elders then to shepherd that flock, because they were God's church. You know, if all we had, if we could just distill it down to the most basic level of what the church is all, if all we had were people who were indwelt by the Spirit of God, believers in Christ, who were committed to one another, committed to the gospel and the truth of God's word, and the God-ordained leadership over them, if that's all we had, we would have the church. We would have a local church. But I think we forget that so often, don't we? I think we truly forget that. And when we forget that, there's a danger in that. I think two main things happen when we forget that the church is comprised mostly or pretty much primarily of the people. Number one, we forget that first and foremost, our commitment is to be towards the body itself, the people, to one another as an extension of Christ. We forget that. And then as a result, we start to see the church then as just one more institution, one more service provider, one more thing in my life that I'm getting products and services from, that if I don't like those products and services, what do? Choose another one, just like I change my grocery store or my healthcare provider or my auto mechanic or whatever it is. When we stop seeing the church as the people that are here that have been bought by Christ, that we have this eternal connection to now, we start seeing the church all wrong, and therefore we interact with it wrong, and then ultimately we may leave. And I'm not talking about just Faith Bible Church in general, although that's true, but even just our general commitment to the local church, we see it in a wrong way. But we can't see the church that way. We have to see the eternal value of the church and the fact that the people are what make up the eternal value of the church. You know, one day everything is going to burn that we see. It's all going to melt away with fervent heat. And the only thing that's going to remain and go into the next world are two things that are here at this church, this building: the people and the truths of God's word. That's it. The people and the truths of God's word, the gospel. And so what should we be sold out and committed for? The people and the truths of God's word, the gospel. That's what we should have fervent, singular focus on as we come and gather together in terms of one another. Yes, we come to worship. That's a huge aspect of our coming together. We must worship our great God and Savior. And we must come and be equipped. Those are two other aspects we could, again, preach a whole message on. But there's another aspect, again, here, our commitment to one another. And if we are doing that, if we continue on here in the next point in our outline, that should convey then or develop an attitude in us toward one another. As you see in your outline, I would argue then the attitude of our commitment is to be intentional and thoughtful. Intentional and thoughtful. Or you can maybe say planful. Verse 24, all the major translations use the same word here. It's the word consider. It's the word consider. And this is a very pregnant word. It has very, very rich meaning when we look at what it means. It's this Greek word katanoumen, which carries the idea of intentional thought and careful attention to detail. Strong's Concordance says it can have the meaning of perceiving, remarking, or observing, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or minds upon. Other concordances will say this word carries the meaning of actually taking note of. It's kind of as if you're able to perceive something with such attention and detail and intentional thought that you're able, you have notes on it that you now can present a summary of the status of that thing or person. See what the idea is here? That's a pretty powerful word. It's not just taking notice of one another. It's considering from the standpoint of this careful attention to detail. taking notes, if you want to put it that way, on one another. It's to say we are to have such an intentional, deliberate focus on those around us in the body of Christ that we know their strengths and weaknesses. We know what their needs are, spiritual and physical. What their various spiritual buttons are that need to be pushed for encouragement or for rebuke from God's word, whatever they need. We have the perception to detect that and then the love to go and do that. You see, because ultimately we're spurring them up to love and to good works here. You see, we're not just taking notes for the sake of collecting a library. They're notes to be put into action. To stir one another up in verse 24, stimulate, provoke, spur one another on, your translation might say. And I have to say, that's a challenging question, isn't it? That when we come together as a body for worship and equipping, which are vital, vital, do we think this way about one another? Or, again, do we think again of the church as just something that's here to serve us, another institution? And if we do think of the people, again, do we see them as people who are just here for us? Is that how we're viewing the church? And you know, this is not just a job of the pastors. I know some of you might be thinking, Jared, I thought Greg was talking about the pastors next week. No, this is not just for the elders, is it? I mean, this is sold out, intentional, thoughtful, planful commitment to one another on the part of all of this, all of us. And I think it becomes pretty clear then what this is going to require, isn't it? It's going to require interacting with one another and thinking about others beside us and around us more than just on Sunday mornings. It's going to require thinking about and interacting with each other more than just on Sunday mornings, right? I mean, we have to be honest and assess that there's no way that we can do this if all we do is come on Sunday morning for worship and equipping, which again are vital. This level of commitment to one another requires more interaction than that, and that's why we as the elders do make available and strongly encourage you to be involved in interaction with one another where, yes, there is equipping and other things and worship and things like that, but the interaction with one another becomes more intense as you move on to the other things that we make available. Things like the Sunday school, adult ordered learning, where yes, there's not as much interaction as there needs to be in that. That wouldn't be enough, but there's more than in here. And that's the next step to get to know people even more. And then you have flocks beyond that, where the primary purpose of the flock times, which yes, there is a time of studying the word together, a time of that, but primarily the reason that we as elders have stressed that so much, because in those the idea is that you would be getting what you're missing in the times of worship together and maybe even in a Sunday school class, which is this being able to be in a position to then consider strategically, planfully, and thoughtfully one another. How to pray for specific people, how to interact specifically with people, what are people's specific needs spiritually, and so forth. It's going to go beyond Sunday mornings. Again, not even just meeting together beyond Sunday mornings, but even just what? Thinking about each other beyond Sunday mornings. That's why we have those opportunities and stress those so much. It's not just to have more things and to be busy. It's because we as elders truly see the value of this commitment that we are to have to one another. It's absolutely vital. Isn't it interesting? The first place that he turns, the writer to the Hebrews, knowing what they need, is not to the elders. To tell the elders to get it into gear and to whip these people into shape about their commitment to one another. Who's he turn to? The people. To be committed to one another, to provoke one another on the good works. So the bottom line is, we are to focus on the people, Christ's body, the extension of himself here on earth with intentional thought. And our commitment is impacting, thinking about how our commitment is impacting not just us, but those who are around us. So the context of our commitment is eternal. The target of our commitment is one another. The place of our commitment is local assemblies. What is the place of our commitment to be? And I know some people might be questioning, why do you need to tell us or remind us where the place of our commitment is to be? We're all in a local church. We're all here. But I think it is helpful to remind ourselves and to be reminded of what the context of our commitment is to be in a day and age of independence, in a day and age where people just want to be connected to the church in general or whatever way they see fit in our independent age. But the place of our commitment, as we scan the pages of the New Testament, is local assemblies. Local assemblies. For when Paul or Peter or James or John or even the writer to the Hebrews, when they were writing their inspired letters, did they just write their letters in general? You know, putting them in a bottle and throwing it in the Mediterranean Sea and just hoping that some Christian somewhere comes upon them? I mean, is that how the New Testament was written? No. They were written to specific people at a specific place with clearly marked out leadership where everyone knew who the leadership was. The leaders knew who the sheep were. They knew who one another. They knew each other. It was so clear that that's how the New Testament was written. I mean, how can the people know, as we read the New Testament letters, how can we know who it is that we're supposed to apply these things to? How can we even apply these things to one another if we don't have a marked out body that we are committed to and saying, this is my church? How in the world can the elders, the pastors of a given church, do what the New Testament tells them to do if there's not a marked out people, a specific people that they're put over to be able to love and to care and to shepherd them? How can that happen if there's not local assemblies? How can we as the people submit to God-ordained leadership if we've not identified ourselves and raised our hand and said, I belong here, you need to shepherd me? How can shepherds effectively shepherd, and Greg's going to talk about that next week, if we don't have a clearly marked out body that we're committed to? I mean, you flip the pages to Hebrews 13. He does address them eventually to submit to the leaders in Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls as they who must give an account, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How in the world can the people submit to a leadership that they don't know exists? How can the leadership shepherd and watch out for the souls of people if there's no clearly marked out local group that says, I'm here, I belong here? That just can't happen. And so I think it's just implied. We don't need a command from God that says, thou shalt go to a local church that's a local assembly. I mean, it's just so obvious that we can't even do church without having that. And that's why the New Testament is written the way it is. Time after time, all the letters are written to a particular church, a particular group of people, with marked out leadership and who were committed to one another. We have to be dialed in and committed to a local visible body of Christ to obey what's laid out in the New Testament. Again, as you read the book of Acts, I would encourage you to do that. We don't have time to turn to references over and over. The way the apostles obeyed Jesus in fulfilling the Great Commission was going to a place, preaching the gospel, gathering believers together who had professed faith, putting leadership over them, and then writing letters back to those local churches. In fact, the vast majority of the time that the word church is even used in the New Testament, it's almost always used in reference to those local assemblies, those local churches that were formed. That's why the church is called a body. You know, from what Ray read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, we are a body that, in order to be functioning fully, needs to have a committed body, everyone playing their part. And we can't do that if we're kind of like a free agent signing with one team this week and another team the next. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be on board. That's why Paul called the church a flock in Acts 20. And for me, that's very vivid when you think of sheep stranded alone. They're dead. But what is a flock? There's protection and huddling together for mutual protection. But then also, if you're huddled together in a flock, who's going to notice that you're there? The shepherds. And the shepherds then can clearly say, ah, they're part of the flock. I will shepherd them. You see how those go hand in hand? That's why we need to be committed to a local church. Not only do we have strength in numbers, we have protection of our leaders. And so our commitment to the Holy Spirit, or rather to the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, must be intentional and thoughtful toward people. It must see the eternal context. The attitude must be thoughtful and intentional. The place must be local assemblies. And lastly, the frequency of our commitment. I'm not going to give a number of how many times a week we need to meet. That's not the point. Although you can make an argument that it needs to be often, but the frequency of our commitment, I'll simply say, is more and more. More and more with increased intensity. More and more with increased intensity. I mean, look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, obviously, some were forsaking the assembly altogether. They weren't even showing up. And so in doing so, they weren't even in a position to start even think about doing these things, right? If we don't show up, we're automatically disqualified from being obedient to what the Lord has for us here. And so the writer says, in doing that, they were not in obedience to the Lord Jesus. But I would submit to you this morning that forsaking the assembly, in a way, still can take place if all we do is show up. See what I'm saying? Just being here doesn't constitute engaging and benefiting the assembly. I mean, we can forsake the assembly by not engaging, by being a spectator, just coming to receive, not giving of yourself as Christ did here from the body, for the body, which he then asks us to do as well. And what's key here in verse 25, we are not to be flatlined in our approach, are we? I mean, it is discouraging to see someone who starts out so strong for the church and really engaged, and then over time they kind of peter out. That's discouraging for sure. But do you know that we're not even supposed to be flatline consistent in our approach to the body? It doesn't say that, does it? It says more and more as we see the day approaching. More and more, increasing always. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, we know that being a Christian over time in our world, is that going to be easier or harder as time goes on? Harder. And are we going to need each other more or less as time goes on? More, aren't we? And there's going to come a time, probably, where we are literally going to have to cling to one another as family. When everyone else has forsaken us, everyone else is putting Christianity by the wayside. More and more as we see the day approaching. And again, I don't think this has to do in terms of just more contact, but just more thoughtful, planful interaction with one another. That's what Christ-centered commitment to the local church looks like for all of us. All of us. Every one of us needs to be engaged with one another. That will ultimately impact not only horizontally, which it will. We'll be strong, we'll be vibrant and encouraging one another. But then that will say something to the world, won't it? I mean, again, I think of John 13:35. After the commandment Jesus gave, he said, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples." Why? Because of your love for one another. What do you think that would say to your coworkers, to your friends, to your family, to say, "I'm part of a church that loves each other like this"? That'd speak volumes, wouldn't it, to the world, and give credibility to the gospel that we proclaim. That's what Christ-centered commitment looks like in our day and age, or for all ages, actually. But I want to talk about, just for a few minutes as we wrap up quickly, some implications of Christ-centered commitment to the church. Obviously, with time, we're not going to be able to develop all of these. I have them there for you to think through. I want you to prayerfully consider them. I do. We as the elders here do. I think I can speak for all the elders in saying that we believe that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been here for just a good amount of time, and you have found us to be faithful to the gospel, you have found us to be faithful in our shepherding, then the answer to all these questions should be either yes, or faithful, or engaged. That this is not too much for us to ask, that we are not going beyond the warrant of Scripture and asking you to think through these things and ask yourself, are you? And if you're not, why not? Why not? So what does this look like on a practical level very quickly? Number one, are you a member of Faith Bible Church? Yes or no? That's an easy one, right? Yes or no, it's only one or the other. But if not, why not? Why would you not be a member of Faith Bible Church? If you are a believer and you have been here for some time, what would be preventing you from becoming a believer? Or rather, a member, if you're already a believer. You know, some people just bristle at the idea of membership. I don't know why. I've never understood that. From the very moment I was a believer, for whatever reason, I just wanted to serve in the church and use my gifts to the greatest capacity. And what that meant was I had to be a member to do that, so I just became a member so that I could do that. It was as simple as that for me. You know, it's just simply a step in the process to being more committed to the local church. Some people will say, well, where is membership in the Bible? Where's the command to tell me to be a member? You know, there's a number of things that we do here that are not explicit commands in the Bible, but yet we do them and we need to do them to be as effective as we can. I mean, we have to turn the lights on today to gather and see. And there are a whole host of other things that we do, and no one stomps their feet and says, well, I'm not doing that because the Bible doesn't tell me to do that. You know, I think the burden of proof is not on us to show you and have to convince you that you need to be a member to be fully plugged in. I would argue the burden of proof is on you to tell us why it's unbiblical. Why are we asking you to do something that goes against the grain of Scripture and doesn't put you in a place that is in a better position to serve Christ's body? You know, membership serves a very practical function. You know, it allows us, number one, to kind of screen for participation. People who want to serve in various capacities, we need to know, number one, that you are a believer to the best of our ability as you represent the church. But secondly, to know that you're committed. You know, that you're all in, that you're not going to be here for 2 weeks and then in 2 weeks you're gone. Membership helps us screen to some level to know that you're not just here 1 week and gone the next, that you're all in. It serves in that capacity. But you know who else it tells that you're all in? It tells others that you're all in. It tells the world that you're all in. And it tells the pastors that you're all in. Again, it's a form of raising your hand and saying, this is my church. Yes, there's a degree to which regular attenders are saying that by what they do, but there's also a degree to which we as the pastors, and I think even one another, we don't know how to look at regular attenders who aren't members. It's kind of a enigma to us. We don't know kind of what to do. And yes, I think you would say if you're a regular attender, you do get shepherding. We're not leaving you high and dry, and people do love you, yes. But there is a degree, and Greg will cover this more next week, that you are forfeiting some intentional, strategic shepherding on the part of the elders if you are not a member of this church. I can say that. So, are you a member? It tells others you're all in. It tells the world you're all in. It tells the pastors that you are all in. And so our appeal to you again would be to become a member if you were not, if you were a believer, and you've been here long enough to see what we're about and to see the shepherding here. And you know what? The Faith Life class started last week. I taught it, so I know you haven't missed much yet. All I did was hand out the syllabus and the materials and gave out the assignments, so it's not too late. Pastor Bruce would love to have you join today, the Faith Life class. If you've been here for a while and you are not a member, we would urge you to at least go through the membership class, the Faith Life class, to see what we're about. And we have it even be reinforced about the centrality of the local church. You know, the rest of us, as we go down through this again, I'm going to have to close. The rest of these things can apply to all of us, whether we're members or not, right? Even members can start to drift and start to just get weary and not be as committed as we need to be in these areas. How are we in our attendance? Are we faithful or unfaithful? You know, how do we view that? Are we as urgent and committed in our attendance to this gathering here as we are to other things? When we are tired, when it has been a busy week? You know, what are we teaching our kids about the level of commitment we need to have to the church? We don't let other things bog us down and make us miss, but yet the church always seems to lose out. How are we in our attendance? How are we in being committed to equipping times beyond corporate worship? How are we in our giving? Which again, that's a whole other message you could do. The whole idea of the centrality of the church and our giving, playing off even what Ray communicated last week from Luke. How are we in using our gifts? Which yes, there are unofficial ways we can use our gifts and just doing it seamlessly, and I think that's a vital way. But there are even official ways in official ministries to use our church and Sunday school classes, and the bookstore has a need right now, whatever it may be. I mean, we have about 180 adult members. And when I look at needs that come up and I see they're not being met, I'm thinking, how does that happen with 180 people who already are members? So how are we in evaluating our gifts and looking at the needs of the church and being faithful and stepping up and filling them? And then lastly, how are we in our engagement with the one another's? In our commitment to one another, are we sold out and being strategic and thoughtful and selfless? Because that's the key, isn't it? It comes down to selfishness. That's what I wrestle with, because it requires Christ-like love to lay down my life for someone else. But how are we in our engagement with one another's? Maybe you're too busy serving. You know, I think there's a small fraction of you out there who say, I don't have time for people, I'm too busy serving. Well, I'd argue if you're too busy for the actual people, you are doing too much. And maybe you need to reevaluate your priorities. So, how is our commitment to the local church? Is it Christ-centered? Are we being obedient to Christ? Do you think of him as giving these commands? Are you focused on his people? And are we marked out by sacrificial love for one another? And those who are faithful, I hope you were encouraged this morning and reinvigorated. Those who had not heard this before, hopefully you're informed that the next step for you is simply obedience. And those who have not been obedient, hopefully you've been challenged. And you'll pray carefully about how it is that you need to be more obedient to Christ in his church. Let's pray.